This is what makes it possible. Now look at it. God planned in advance. What did he plan? He planned that we would be his adopted children by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to himself. He wanted this. This was his plan the whole time. In eternity past, before he ever spoke the world into existence, this was his plan. This is what he wanted. Look at it. According to the good pleasure of his will. That's where I get the idea. This was his idea. God didn't just create us and we messed up and then, oh, okay, fine. That's not how God does things. God didn't later on down to humanity, look down at humanity and go, oh gosh, I suppose I better save them. What a mess. No, this was always his plan. Always. Look at it. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise, this is the result, to the praise of the glory of his grace for eternity. For eternity, all of creation, angelic, human, whatever, is going to praise God for his wondrous, matchless, immeasurable, unimaginable grace that he bestowed upon those who believe. For eternity. For eternity is what, this is going to be incredible. He is going to be praised. Wherein he hath made us. See, salvation is a work of God. Salvation is not something you do. When you're talking to your friends, when you're talking to your coworkers, when you're talking to your schoolmates, when you're talking to people in your family, salvation is not something you do. It is something God does to you because of what he did for you. He sent Jesus to the cross. That's what he did for you. And when you believe, when you repent of your sin and turn to God and trust him as your Savior, what he does to you is he saves you. He applies the righteousness of God to your sinful account and takes all of your sin and applies that to Jesus' account and wipes it clean. Past, present, and future. It is finished. It's over. It's done. It's completed. Do you understand? This is why, folks, the devil wants you to try to work for it because it'll keep you in bondage. It'll keep you from enjoying it. It'll keep you from recognizing the dignity of the position you hold as a child of God. There are many, many sins growing up that I've committed, yes. But there's also another many list of things I avoided because I was afraid I'd shame my daddy if I got caught. My friend says, hey, we're going to go do such and such. And I'd be like, that sounds like fun, but if I get caught, it will shame my daddy. And I don't want to shame my daddy. And even though I was lost, I didn't want to bring shame to my earthly father. And now that I realize the dignity of the position you and I hold as a child of God, you ought to think about, do we act like God's child? Whose child do we act like? I always used to tell my sons would say, well, Daddy, why can't we eat such and so? And I'd say, what's your last name? Well, it's Mix. Okay, whose boy are you? Yours? That's why. We don't do that. We're Christians. We don't do that. Look at that phrase. It says, wherein he hath made us accepted. Oh, my soul, if you remember anything from high school, it was always about people accepting us. It was always about being popular. It was always about people looking at us and saying, I like you. I like you for who you are. You don't have to change. I like you. I'm accepted. I'm in the in crowd. Do you realize that God makes us acceptable? Did you know that? When God looks down at you, he accepts you. And he made you that way. He made you acceptable like you are because of what Jesus has done. You are now accepted. So many times the society says you don't measure up. You don't look pretty or you're not tall enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not, I don't know, you're not smart enough. You're not athletic enough or you don't have enough money. And you think to yourself, how will I ever fit in? Especially as teenagers. Some teenagers get so distraught over this foolishness, they'll kill themselves. Some will get so distraught they'll cut themselves. I want to be accepted. You don't understand the dignity of the position you hold as a child, a son or daughter of the king. You know, when David had his children, they dressed a certain way and it told everybody they were the daughter of the king. Tamar had certain clothes she wore that everyone could recognize. She is the king's daughter. And it was just, she was identified that way. So look at this. And this is all introduction. That's why the screen hasn't changed yet. I'm just having fun going through the Bible. It says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. We are accepted in his love. In him, in his love. That's why he did this. He doesn't look at you and not like you. He looks at you and loves you. And you're his. You know, what's really cool is you get a bunch of kids together in the nursery. And they'll start dumping over buckets of toys. And then they'll walk up and they'll grab that one toy. And they'll go, this is mine. No, this is mine. This is mine. No, you can't have that. This one's mine. When you think of salvation, I want you to think of it that way. God reached down and this was his plan. He, because of the glory of his grace, he made us accepted in the beloved. And he saved you to himself and went, no, this one's mine. You can't have that one. This one's mine. I have saved it for myself. That's what salvation is. It's not a series of tests and trials that maybe you'll measure up to. I know what it's like to have the boss call you in and say, now listen, you're not cutting the mustard. So here's what you're going to do. We're going to meet every Friday and we're going to set goals for you. And you're going to make so many calls and you're going to make so many visits. You're going to make so many of this and that. And I'm going to, and if you can't get it done by Friday next week, I'm going to check your daily schedule and I'm going to set it for you and I'm going to set out goals for you. And I know what it's like to live that way. I know what it's like to have them watching over your shoulder all the time. I know what it's like to the pressure of having to perform and to live up to certain expectations. I know what that's like. This isn't my first career. You understand? God doesn't treat you that way. God doesn't look down at you and say, Dallas, if you don't get your junk together by Friday, I'm going to have to get into your business. That isn't how God does you. Have you ever had a boss do that to you? Huh? I mean, I'll tell you what, you get real motivated about the job when they start deciding they're going to take away your livelihood. But why does God have got to put us in that situation before we get fired up about the idea of living up to being a son or a daughter of the king? That's all free. Let's look at adoption tonight. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 5. That was free. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That means it's God placing a believer as an adult son or daughter and a full heir into his family, giving them access to all that he has and the privileges that go with it. It's an act of God's grace, which brings us into the number of the redeemed of his family and makes them partakers of the blessing. Adoption represents the new relationship the believer has by justification and the privileges go with this. Look, let's look at the Bible word for this. Now, again, there's some confusion because God said he would preserve his word, but God did not promise he would preserve the English language. Things have changed since we were younger. Today, adoption means taking a child from one family and placing it into another, even though that child has the nature of the previous family. We are literally born, not placed. You are literally born into God's family. And in the scripture, the word adoption talks not so much about a relationship, but a position you have in the family. It doesn't speak about how you became a part of the family, but the fact that you already are when you've trusted Christ because of regeneration. You are now his child. And this is placing a believer as an adult son or daughter and a full heir. So take your Bible, turn to 1 John 3:1. Let's look at it. 1 John, all the way in the back of the book. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Let's look at what it says. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This is talking about what we are. 1 John chapter number 3,
Verse number one, this is what you are. If you have come to a place where you realized you were a sinner and you couldn't get to heaven on your own good works, and you came to the end of this whole bargaining and bartering with God foolishness, and you turned to him and went, I'm a sinner and I have no other hope but Jesus. Forgive me, O God. Do you understand? You are now his child. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, what we shall be. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now the reference here is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. When he comes to rapture us out, do you understand? We will be like him. Like, and I've had many commentators say he referred to Jesus as our elder brother. Because we are joint heirs with Jesus. Now, I'm not God. Okay, Jesus is God. I get that. That's a whole different religion. But I am joint heirs with Jesus. And when the Lord returns, all the believers will be taken out. We'll be sons. All believers will have glorified bodies. Why? Because our bodies are not suited for heaven. Did you understand that? It's ravaged by sin and the time and life itself. And God will change this body and it'll be suited for heaven. Now, how does adoption work? Well, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. God's justice required Christ's death on the cross to deal with our sin before he could place us into the family. Look at Romans chapter number 8. His death and shed blood fully redeemed the believing sinner. All of this is made possible by regeneration and adoption. Look at Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Living under the law, minor children were bossed around like servants, and they're always living in fear. But when a person is born again, we are no longer a servant. We're no longer a slave. We are now a child of the household. We have the spirit of adoption. And you realize a slave could never refer to the head of the household as father. That would be an insult, because that's not his kid. He has not recognized that servant's, that slave boy or girl as one of his children. They are a minor servant. They were to do as they're told, and they were under the threat of fear for disobedience. But if you were a son or a daughter of the householder, you could look up to them and say, Father, Abba. It's Aramaic. It means intimate, like daddy, daddy. That's what that word means. Because you had the spirit of adoption, because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, because of the blood of Christ, you now are a mature son and daughter. You are an adult son or daughter. And you can call on the head of the household within, Daddy, Daddy. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16, in the book of Romans, you find adoption used three different ways, okay? In Romans 15 and 16, you see a conscientiousness of sonship, meaning the Holy Spirit of God is bearing witness to your spirit that you're definitely a son or a daughter of the King. That's consciousness. You understand it. You know it. The other way it looks at is Romans 8:23, which talks about the redemption of our body, how our body will be changed. And then in Romans chapter number 9 and verse 4, it looks back to how Israel will one day be redeemed as well and will be adopted as a son. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4. I want you to see how he uses this. In Galatians 4 and verse 5, there are two scriptures that are very interesting. Both of them use the Greek words that mean son placing. I am placing you as my son or daughter into the family. Look at Galatians 4 and verse 5. To redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the son. That adoption means the act of placing believers as an adult son or daughter in the household. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And verse number 5, it's the same basic understanding in Ephesians 1, 5. Every believer is a child of God in that they are born into the relationship, born into the family of God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, in the New Testament, adoption never means take a child from this family and just place them into that family with the same nature and makeup as the old family you took them from. But the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit, there's a special instinct in the fact that Romans chapter 8, look at it, Romans 8
and verse 16. Look at it. If you don't get anything else out of the message tonight, you need to look at this verse. Look at Romans 8 and verse 16. Look at what it says. It says, for the Spirit, now that's big S, that's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, small s. Did you know you're a triune being? You're made in the image of God. You are body, soul, and spirit. When you got saved, He made your spirit alive. Your spirit was dead. He made your spirit come alive. Do you understand? So look what it says. It says that the Spirit itself beareth witness. That means it talks to. To bear witness is to testify, is to speak to something, to attest to something. It is to stand up and say, this is what is true. Look at it. The Spirit itself beareth witness with who? With our spirit. He speaks to us that we are the children of God. How does this? Primarily through the Word of God, of course. He'll speak to you through the Word. And it's important that you walk in the Word daily as a Christian. I want you to understand that as you walk in the Word, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. If you're listening. If you're listening. When's the last time that you actually, that you heard Him talk to you? I was sharing this with somebody this week, and I said, you know, when you're walking with God, you think to yourself, well, I'm just going to go out here and turn left. But in your gut, you're like something saying, no, you need to turn right. And then you turn left and find out why that somebody was telling you to turn right. That was the Holy Spirit of God. When you pray and you say, Holy Spirit, who would you like me to encourage today? And you be quiet. God brought up three different people today. I picked up the phone, gave them a call. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you if you are quiet long enough. How long has it been since you were like super quiet? There wasn't any noise. And the thing is, when you feel that spirit, that's the Holy Spirit trying to impulse you. He's trying to lead you. He's trying to do more than just show you that you're a child of God. He wants to control your life. He wants to lead you. Now look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 6. It says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He speaks to us. Look at Galatians 4. Now, we're going to look at these verses, and I want you to see how adoption happens. How does this happen? Look at Galatians 4 and verse 4. Now, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, that means when God saw things were right, He sent His Son. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That means Jesus Christ came, put Himself under the law, that He might magnify it by His life and bear the curse of the law by His death. Now look at verse 5. It says, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The law demanded a price for sin, and those who failed to keep it, that price was death. And before God could bring men and women into His family, into the position of sonship or daughtership, a price had to be paid, and that price was paid by Jesus, and it's what the Father demanded. And Christ's death has infinite value. Because He rose from the grave, He got the keys of death and hell. He defeated death and hell. And now His sacrifice covers all past, present, and future sins to those who call upon Him as Savior. And as a man, Jesus Christ died as a substitute for men. And as long as men remain slaves to sin, they can never be sons. So Christ delivered us from that bondage. Every believer, at the moment they trust Christ as their Savior, is adopted into the family of God. Now, adoption in Roman culture was different, much different than we have today. All right? In the New Testament, it's putting believers into that position of son or daughtership with all the privileges and responsibilities. Look at Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, it's pretty interesting how that the Trinity is right there in one verse. You have God the Father, you have God the Spirit, and God the Son. All three in that one verse as three distinct persons. Now, why did He do that? Why is it when you trusted Christ as your Savior, He had the Holy Spirit take up residence inside you? Because He would bear witness to us of the dignity of our position as being God's child. I mean, how do you see yourself? in regards to this. What does it mean to you personally that you're God's child? I mean, you think about our dear president. I hope you pray for every president our country has. We're to pray as Christians for all of our leaders. But what's crazy is even what his kids do is watched and judged. Everything that the Obama girls did was watched and judged. Everything the Bush girls did was watched and judged. Everything the Reagan kids did and the Clinton kids. I mean, they're all just, it's watched and judged. And you expect certain things out of their family because they represent us to the free world, right? To the whole world. Well, how do you and I represent God as his child? What does that mean to you? What dignity does that bring to you as being his child? Maybe I should. Well, it's kind of scary to ask the people around you. But do you realize there's this is important. God wanted to bring men and women, boys and girls, into a position of sonship or daughtership. And you know, we refer to us, the Bible refers to us as babes in Christ, but do you realize the youngest soul that's saved to the oldest soul that's saved gets the same inheritance, the same privilege, the same benefits? It's not something you grow at. You are a child of God with all the benefits and all the responsibilities, irregardless of your age. That's what it means to be a child of God. Now, as I said, no slave could address a father like that. It's reserved for the family. Now, let's look at the privileges of adoption. You're adopted. What are your privileges? What are these things we talk about that's so great about it? Well, take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4, all the way in the back of the book. What is the big deal? What is so great about being a child of the King? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Look at it with me now. These are your privileges. You are of the King's household. This is your privilege. Look at it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. The believer has a father who loves them. No matter how many times you and I fall out of fellowship with God, you and I have a Father who loves us, unconditionally. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God, that he loved us and sent forth his Son to be a propitiation. Number two, the believer has a Father who cares about you, cares about your welfare. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Not only does he love you, he cares about your welfare. He cares for you. Look at 1 Peter 5. And verse 7, this is your privilege as a child of God. You're casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Do you realize worry is unnecessary? Worry is futile. And worry really is sin because it denies the wisdom and power of God. We fret over the silliest things. My Father is the King. My Father's the King. I had an email from a boy from Bible college today, and he said, you know, I'm not going to be able to graduate this May because I didn't have enough money to finish my classes last time, so I'm working hard full time to get enough money to finish last semester and finish this semester, and then I can graduate. And I'm like, don't forget who it is you serve. Because he had this air about him as he's defeated. And I'm just like, you are a child of the King. And I wrote him back and I said, you're a child of God. What is it you've been asking for? Ask for it. Ask for it. What is it you need? How big a debt is it? How about we ask God for it? If you're faithful and you're praising him and you're obedient to his word, then guess what's going to happen? God's going to show up and come through because he's led you this far. That's your privilege as a child of God. He loves you. He cares for you. He also protects you. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, the Bible says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When we consider these unbreakable links in a chain of regeneration and redemption, then it's apparent that God has marked us.
He's marked us as his. He has done that. So he loves us, he cares for us, he protects us. He also corrects us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, we have a father that corrects us. Now, does God bring trials and pain and troubles and sorrows into our life? No, it's part of being a human and living here on the planet. But it is part, he permits these things as part of his teaching process. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Because God will harness these circumstances in our life. He'll overrule them and harness them for our good. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. He's saying, hey, don't you remember what you were taught in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12? Well, let me quote it for you is what he's saying. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, when we think of chastening, we think of a whooping, right? And how long has it been since you had a good old-fashioned take you behind the woodshed and wear you out kind of whooping? When's the last time you had one of those? And you think to yourself, well, praise God, it's been a long time. How long has it been since God took you behind the woodshed? You see, my friends, it's our own pig-headed, stubborn pride that looks at those things and thinks, well, I got a whooping. No, it's God training us. It's God correcting us. He's trying to turn our hearts back. Look what it says here. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Listen, instruction, correction, discipline, warning are to cultivate Christian values in us that we might be partakers of his holiness. But the problem is, if we be without chastisement, you live like you're not God's child. You live like the devil's child. And God don't whoop you. God doesn't discipline you. God doesn't take the circumstances of life and harness them for your good. If you're just, then you're not his kid. You're just not. You've stolen his identity. Stolen his identity. The things that go on right now when people are scamming our elderly in this country is just downright disgusting, and it's criminal, and it's just not being punished enough, and it's not being protected against enough. But that's what it's like. When we live like the devil and then we don't get the circumstances of life don't catch up to us, you probably aren't God's kid then. Because look what it says. It says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you with son, as sons, verse 7. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That means illegitimate. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh. That's talking about mom and dad. And we gave them reverence. They corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they verily, speaking of mom and dad verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, speaking of God, but God for our profit. Do you realize you have a father who corrects you because he wants to produce good in you? He wants to make you like his son, Jesus. He wants to mold you and shape you and conform you. That's why the struggles come. That's why the struggles come. That's why when you chop down a tree, it doesn't automatically turn into a canoe. It takes work. It takes grinding. It takes cutting. It takes chiseling. It takes chopping. It takes sawing. It takes abrasive things to knock the pieces off that don't belong. That's why you can't just take a rock out of here, throw it in the sky, and it becomes a statue. The pieces that don't belong have to be chipped off, chiseled off, scraped off, scratched off, sanded off, polished to a shine. You have a God who loves you, a God who cares for you, a God who protects you, a God who corrects you for your benefit. Not only that, but believers have the promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Look at Hebrews 13. Verse 5 and 6. It's an interesting verse of Scripture. I've had the privilege of studying it. Look at it. Verse 5 and 6. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. There are five emphatic negatives in this, negative articles in this, that emphasizes the very impossibility that God would ever leave you or forsake you. This is our confidence. Ephesians talks about us being fellow citizens and heirs. But you have the privilege now that you are no longer a stranger. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who cares for you. You have a God who protects you. You have a God who corrects you. You have a God who will never leave you or forsake you. And when he sees you, he has placed you. When you trust Christ as your Savior, he has placed you as an adult child with all the privileges and responsibilities that go with it. I realize we haven't inherited it yet. I realize that. We've gotten the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit so we would realize the dignity of our position, that it would bear, he'd bear witness with us, that we would be led and act like children of God, like we're supposed to. He's doing it for our benefit. But look now at Ephesians 2 and verse 19. We are no longer far off, but nigh. Look at Ephesians 2. We're close. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more. No more. Used to be though. Before you trusted Christ as your Savior, you dead sure were these things. You were a stranger. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name? Didn't we do good works in your name? Didn't we collect food and didn't we collect clothes for people? Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? And Jesus said, I will look at you and say, I never knew you. You're a stranger. I don't know who you are. You ever do that to somebody? It's crazy. You walk up to them in an airport and you just swear it's an old friend from high school. And you go, hey, and you grab them by the arm and they're like, hey, what are you? I don't know who you are. Get away from me. You ever do that? You had that mistaken identity? You think, no, that's never happened to you, Becky. Never, not one time. Oh, yeah, it happens to all of us. We're like deja vu. Hey, isn't that so-and-so? Come here. And you're like, hey, hey. And they're like, what do you want, dude? And you're like, oh, man, I'm sorry. All right, I thought you were somebody else. I thought you were somebody else. You are no longer a stranger to God. You're somebody he recognizes and calls his own. Or a foreigner. You know what that word means. You've used it. You've thought it. Someone who doesn't come from here or maybe not even belong here. You think it in your mind. You think to yourself, you'd never say it out loud, not in this environment. Dead sure wouldn't put it on social media. You'd lose your job. But you think to yourself, well, they're a foreigner. They're somebody who either isn't from here or maybe you've bordered on the idea of they don't belong here. Imagine God saying that about someone. But those who don't know the Lord as their Savior are strangers to him. They are not heaven bound. Their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their name's not on the title deed to heaven. Do you understand that? Their name's not there. Heaven has not been notified of their reservation. Have you ever done that? You ever walked into a hotel and they're like, do you have a reservation? You're like, no. And they're like, well, we're full, dude. And you're like, well, I tried to call, but I couldn't find you. Hey, why didn't you call ahead? Why didn't you? You think, well, God loves everybody. He does. It's his will that everybody be saved. So what he did was, is he sent his son to the cross and said, I'm going to put my boy on the cross to pay for the sins of all humanity. I have chosen you, but now you got to choose me. If you don't choose me, I've done everything necessary for you to get to heaven. And if you decide I don't want to, okay, well, then I can't help you. I've done everything necessary but make you do it. See, this is what you have as a Christian. You're not a stranger anymore. You're not a foreigner. You're a fellow citizen with the Old Testament saints. You have every right to heaven Moses had, has. Abraham has. Isaac has. Jacob has. Those 12 knuckleheaded boys of his. And their daughter, right? I mean, those guys really knuckleheads. And you have the same, they're in heaven, and you have the same right and your privilege as an adult son or daughter of the king. You're no longer strange, foreign. You're a fellow citizen of the household of God. You're part of the family. Now, I'm from Illinois. And family meant something, but it meant more of a mafia-style family. And once you got in the family, you didn't get out of the family except in a box.
And the thing was, is blood. We always had this phrase, blood's thicker than water, buddy. Blood's thicker than water. That's what I taught my boys. You don't fight each other. You fight with each. You fight it's everybody else with them, alongside them. Blood's thicker than water. You are now of the household. You're of the family. God puts his name on you and says, that person's family. That's my kid. That is my child. Because you know what it's like. You'll be sitting at the park, and your little baby's toddling around, and some bigger kid wipes them out. And you think, whoa, hey, you need to get hold of your boy. That's my kid. Right? You've never had that problem? Oh, of course, you guys are all gentle and kind and sweet. Huh? It's usually my kid stealing the toys from somebody else, right? Is that what it is? You ever take your kid out of the church nursery and there's a bite mark on their head? It probably was my kid doing it. But you think something, hey, that's my kid, man. He's got a bite mark on him. What'd you do? Well, that was Josh Mix. He bit them. You know, and the truth is, you get kind of indignant. Why? Because that's my child. That's my child. How'd you let that happen to my child? Well, what do you think God says when he looks down at what goes on in your life and goes, man, that's my kid. Nothing happens to that kid unless I let it happen to that kid. That's my kid. That's mine. Nobody else can have him. He's mine. Don't even think about Satan. That's mine. You know, you are no longer strange, foreign. You're a fellow citizen. You're of the household of God. You're his child. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. There's a place for you there, and he was expecting you. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You are all first-class citizens. Supernaturalized citizens of heaven. In this area, we see a lot of folks that are becoming naturalized citizens. You're a supernaturalized citizen because of Christ. This is who you are. This is your identity now. This is what we're to live up to because of who we are. We're no longer to think, we're no longer to look at ourselves and judge ourselves based on the world's judgment of what's best, what's right, what's holy, what's strong, what's smart, what's pretty. You're now the child of a king. And we're adopted into his family. You have the privilege of being a joint heir with Jesus. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That means we inherit the Father's estate. I know we haven't come into possession of it or the enjoyment of it yet, but nothing can prevent us from taking possession of all the Father's wealth. Do you understand that? It's your inheritance. You have the spirit of adoption telling you you're his kid. You have the privilege of being raised from the dead and getting a new body. That's your privilege as a child of God. It's coming. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that will dwell in you. This insane idea of soul sleep or soul annihilation, that once you die physically, that you don't really exist, that you sleep and there's no cognizance of where you are, and that you are not aware of what's coming, is a lie. You will be transported immediately into the presence of Christ. Do you understand? To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. The idea of, well, we'll lay down and sleep in the grave, and we don't really exist until the resurrection, is an unbiblical lie. Do you understand? It's your privilege to be in the presence of Christ, but knowing that that body is going to be raised and it's going to be changed. It's the same Holy Spirit will raise up our bodies. It's a divine guarantee. It's the final act of redemption, which we'll get to in another service and a sermon. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Do you understand? Our vile, wicked bodies are not suited for heaven. They have to be changed. Now, our bodies are not evil necessarily, but they are defiled by sin and subject to the ravages of time, sickness, and injury. But God will change them, and God will make them perfectly suited for heaven. And it'll be a body like Jesus' body. It'll be identifiable. And we shall be morally like Christ.
we shall be free from the not only the penalty and the presence and the power of sin. We'll be free from all of that when that happens. That's your privilege as a child of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do you realize it is your inheritance as a child of God to have this hope? This is your privilege. This is your inheritance from God. It's part of it. Because there are people who don't have hope. You work with them. You go to school with them. You know them at the job. You know them. Maybe they're in your own family. They don't have hope that they'll see their loved ones again. They don't have hope that that body will rise and be suited for heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do you realize some of us will not die? There will be Christians who have not died yet when Jesus shows up, and they will be changed too. All of us, whether we've died or whether we sleep, we will be changed. This is our privilege as a child of God. We've been adopted into the family. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, those that are alive when Jesus shows up, shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go ahead of them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you realize this is your privilege? This is your inheritance. You have a new body that'll be suited for heaven, and it's already waiting. We're also going to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Now, this is a familiar portion of Scripture, but I want to show you something that jumped out at me today. Even today, as I was reading over this, it just jumped out and I didn't see it before. Romans chapter 8. Maybe you already have seen this and have rejoiced, but man, I had a glory fit this afternoon. Look at this. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, that means he knew you're going to be saved. He did predestinate, that means he planned in advance. This is something God already had in mind when he thought of you to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, you've heard me beat that bandwagon for a long time, haven't you? For 5 years, I've been beating that horse, haven't I? That God's going to conform me to the image of his son. That he might be, who? That Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what hit me today? Is that God promised to openly reveal you and I as his son or daughter. I was reading through a commentary and I realized the reason David was out tending the sheep when Samuel showed up was because he was one of wife number two's kids. His mama wasn't first wife. And if you know anything about the Asian culture, first wife, first son, he gets it all. He's the big guy. First wife. Think about Jacob. Who was first wife? Wasn't Leah. She didn't have first place. Did she? Oh, I know he may have married her first, but who had position of first wife in his heart? Rachel. Why do you think Rachel's two boys were the ones that were so tight with Jacob? She was first wife. David was not the son of first wife. He was the son of second wife. So when Samuel showed up to pick a king, David, the lowly son of second wife, was out watching the sheep. Do you realize that when you and I get to heaven, you're not born of the second wife. He's going to openly reveal your history. It's like saying, oh, hey, did you meet my son? Or did you meet my daughter? He's going to openly declare you as his child. Openly. Have you ever thought of that for a second? You're not just some, oh yeah, by the way, this is my cousin. Yeah, it's my cousin. He's my cousin. He's going to openly declare you as his child for eternity. He was the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, but these are the rest of mine. This is my son so-and-so. This is my daughter so-and-so. Yes, this is mine. These are mine. Do you leave one out when you're introducing people to your family? Do you leave one out? Do you do that? Brother Ray, do you do that? Do you leave one of them out? No, even if they're in the bed sleeping, you're like, oh, and by the way, little so-and-so is in there sleeping. You are openly declaring that they're your child. God's going to do that. He's going to openly declare you as his for all eternity. That's your privilege. That's your inheritance. It's not like we think of today where, okay, I'll take that one. I feel so terrible because they don't have a family. Oh, okay. And you bring them into the family and that's not how it works. God places you and says, this is my son. He will inherit all. This is my daughter. She's not only called by my name, she inherits all. This is my daughter. This is my son. That is your privilege. That is your blessing. That is your inheritance through the adoption in God's family. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It all starts because you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. At the moment you trusted Christ, you were redeemed. At the moment you trusted Christ, you were regenerated. At the moment you trusted Christ, you were declared righteous, like all that sin never happened. At the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were placed into the family as a mature man or adult boy or girl or son or daughter with all the privilege of His name and His inheritance. You're His heir. Our Father and our God, we're thankful only You could do such a thing. Only You could love us like that. Only You could do this. And we're thankful, just thankful, Father, that You don't have love that's limited like ours. That You don't have limited ability like us. But Father, You're omnipotent. And God, You've done something great. Father, I ask that You speak to every heart and every soul. And God, for those that are here that are saved, and God, that You'd reconfirm through the witness of the Holy Spirit, through that adoption, spirit of adoption, God, that we are the children of God, heirs. And Father, You'd remind us of the dignity of that position. Father, if there's one here tonight that they're trusting in something they did at a church somewhere, or they're trusting in baptism or Lord or communion or something like that, Father, they're not sure heaven's their home. They don't know what I'm talking about. I ask God You'd give them the courage to step out and to come and repent and to trust Christ, to receive Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize the dignity that you and I have? And are we living it? Let's talk to the Lord tonight.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all.
There's so many references in Scripture to this. After the birth of Isaac and the death of Sarah, Abraham went on to have many other children. But after a certain time, he took all of those women and those children and sent them away and just kept Isaac. They were his blood. But it was Isaac who God had confirmed the covenant with. Do you realize you have been placed into the position like Isaac the one who's chosen, the one who was promised, the one who would inherit the blessing and inherit everything Abraham had. That is the position you have because of Jesus Christ. You're not the son or daughter of some concubine that can be sent away. God will never send you away. You are not the child of the second wife. You're not a subordinate servant. You're the son or daughter of God.
Had left a crimson stain.
There's a dignity to that. Let us live worthy. Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm thankful for the truth of your scripture. I'm thankful, Father, that adoption teaches us that we can never lose it. And God, it shows us that place in your life that we hold. God, we love you for it. We can't fathom it, but we just know it's true because of your word. And we love you. As we go our separate ways tonight, I ask, Father, you would give us someone to share this truth with tomorrow, to share it with and to tell them about the position we have in your life because of Jesus. And Father, may we have the opportunity to share that and see someone else be born into your family as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, shake a hand before you leave, friendly.